Good to see everyone out this evening as we are continuing this gospel meeting. I encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along as we study God's Word this evening, not taking my word for it, but believing what you read for yourself in your own Bible. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I encourage you to follow along as we study together. We have several who are visiting with us this evening, and that's an encouragement to us as we're engaged in this gospel effort. There have been some who have traveled some distance to be with us, and we're grateful for that sacrifice that you've made. It's good to see old friends again. There are others who have visited from the community, perhaps the first time that you've been with this congregation, the first time you've been at a Church of Christ. We want you to know that you're our honored guest. We're so grateful that you've come. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything that you observe while you're with us this evening, please let us know. We would be grateful for the opportunity to sit down with you at your convenience with an open Bible and to consider and study and provide a Bible answer for the questions that you may have. This evening, as we have been announcing during the week and have advertised even prior to this meeting, we're going to consider the question, will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? When I was a young adult, had only been out of high school maybe a couple of years, I attended a holiday party one winter, and everybody who was there, they were all members of a particular denomination. And I was from the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, and we were having a good time, but about halfway through there was a young man who decided that he wanted to tell a joke. And so he told a joke about a fellow who died and he went up to heaven. And of course, there St. Peter met him and began to give him the tour of heaven, his new eternal home. And he noticed as he was looking around off to the wall, off to the side, there was a large wall, an enormous wall there. And then as they went and they searched further and further in that city, they came to a corner of that wall and he noticed it went down very far in the other direction. And so as they continued to look again, another corner to that high wall, and curiosity got the best of him. He tugged on St. Peter's robe and said, what's with this wall right here? And he was told, well, on the other side of that wall in that compartment are all the people who were members of the Church of Christ while on earth. And this fella, he got a little upset about that. He said, what are they doing in there? Why are you keeping them in there? Why don't you allow them to come out and enjoy the beauty of heaven with everyone else? And St. Peter said, shh, keep your voice down. They think they're the only ones up here. That joke was told at my expense. That joke was that fellow's way of jabbing me and letting me know what he thought of what he understood my church's doctrine to be saying, that only members of the Church of Christ are going to go to heaven, and that's just utter nonsense. I don't know about you, but that's the first thing that I ever heard about the Church of Christ. I've said prior, earlier in this week, I was raised in a denomination. I'd never heard of the Church of Christ. I was going to have a Bible study with a friend of mine, and a mutual friend warned me and said, you know, you need to stay away from that fella. You know, he's a member of the Church of Christ. And I said, yeah, so? And he said, well, you know, they think they're the only ones going to heaven. As if that was supposed to scare me and make me want to not talk to him. Actually, it piqued my interest even more. And turned out within a matter of days, that fella baptized me in the Christ. And I was thankful for the opportunity to study with him. But it's an emotionally charged question. Sometimes you and I are asked this. You think I'm lost. You think I'm going to hell. Or you guys think that you're the only ones who are going to be saved. We need to understand, those of us who are in the Lord's church, and perhaps those who were, quote unquote, raised in the church, we need to understand, we need to appreciate where this question is coming from so that we can answer it properly, so that we can give it the attention that it does deserve. According to the religious world around about us, where political correctness has run amok, one church is just as good as another. All the paths lead to heaven. You just pick the one that you like best. What's the phrase? Join the church of your choice. We're all getting there. We're just taking different paths, and it doesn't matter which one you attend. One is not any better than the other. You join the church of your choice, and you allow everybody else to make their choice. In our politically correct culture, insisting that every church is valid and every church is equal. For those who were raised in the Lord's church, you need to understand how most people see the Church of Christ. You either open up your newspaper to the religious section, open up the yellow pages to where the churches are, or drive down the street. And people see all different kinds of churches. We've got a Catholic church over there on one corner, Presbyterian church on another corner, Lutheran church, Pentecostal church, Baptist church, Church of Christ, Methodist church, Nazarene church, and on down the list we go. And you see, we're just a part of the religious landscape. To most people, the Church of Christ is just another denomination. They're just a part of the religious landscape. And here's the thing. For one of these churches to insist that they're better than the others, for one of these denominations to claim that they're the only church that is right, the only church that's got it right, the only church that's going to heaven, is the height of arrogance. And that's such a repulsive doctrine, a repulsive idea to claim to have an exclusive hold on the truth and to be the only one. This doctrine is unacceptable. And because of that, it makes it an even more difficult question to address. But it needs to be addressed. This question, will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? It requires an answer, and it requires more than just a yes or no answer. To really fully understand what the Bible has to say about this particular question, we need to do some studying on the church. And we need to make sure that you understand what we mean when we say Church of Christ. We need to start there. What do we mean when we say Church of Christ? And then in light of that, we need to take a look at denominationalism and what the Bible really has to say about denominationalism. And in doing this, we will find in the Scriptures the proper answer to this question. So let's start by looking at the church. What do we mean when we say Church of Christ? Since most people see all churches as denominations, we need to explain what is meant by Church of Christ. Let's start with the word church. In the Bible, the word church refers to the body of saved people. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. In Acts chapter 2, this is where we first read of the church being in existence. This is where the church begins. The very last verse in this chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I want us to see this. What is the church? The church is that body of saved people. Every day as individuals were being saved, the Lord was automatically adding them to the church, to the body of saved people. And it's also significant to look and to see and to learn from this verse that the act which saves us also automatically adds us to the church. The Lord saves us and the Lord adds us to the body of saved people. So that's what the church is. Acts 2:47 helps us to see this, that the church is the body of saved people. Now let me ask a question. Are there going to be saved people outside of the body of saved people? I want you to think about that question for just a moment. If the church is the body of saved people, and the moment anyone is saved, they're added to the church, added to that body, is there going to be any saved people who aren't a part of that body? The answer would be no. The very act that saves us automatically makes us a part of that body. So the church is the body of saved people. It contains all of those who are saved. As we continue to study, we see that the church is a called out body. The word church in our English New Testament is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia is not a religious word in and of itself. It's a word that simply means the called out or a called out body. It can have reference to a group of people in a civic group, a civic gathering. But most of the time that it's used in the New Testament, it talks about the body of saved people who have been called out of the world of sin, called out of the world of darkness, and have been set aside and made a part of God's body of saved people. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We talked on Tuesday night about how we are called by God's grace. We're called through the gospel. And the opportunity to hear that calling, to hear the gospel, is a gift of God's grace. We're called out of darkness through the gospel. And when we're saved, we're made a part of the kingdom. A part of the kingdom of light. A part of the kingdom of God's Son. Another word that is very close to being called out is the idea of being sanctified or set apart or being a saint. And that is what a Christian is. A Christian is a saint. Not a super saint. Not a dead saint. A Christian is simply a saint. And a saint is simply a Christian. One who has been set apart, set aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice the church there in Corinth was made up of saints. It was made up of those who were sanctified. To be sanctified is simply to be set apart. Very close to the idea of holy. We talked about holiness the other day. Being holy, being set apart, set aside for a special use. What sets those in the church apart from others is that we have been saved. So when we talk about the church of Christ, we're talking about the church being made up of the saved. It is a body of saved people who have been called out of the world of sin, who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and have been set apart, set aside as the saved. We need to point out also that the Bible uses the word church in two different ways. Sometimes as we're reading the Bible, and the context has to tell us which way the word is being used, sometimes it refers to the church in a universal sense. That is, all of the saved. Everyone who is saved. And there are other times the Bible uses the word in a local sense to refer to all the saved in a given physical location. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, a familiar passage of Scripture from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus told Peter, "I'm going to build my church." And when he told him this, he didn't mean now over in Jerusalem at the corner of Elm and 2nd Street, I'm going to build a structure and that's going to be my church building. No, as we read and study this passage of Scripture, we understand he's talking about the body of saved people. And it's built on that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Here it is used in a universal sense, referring to all those who are saved. Another passage in Ephesians at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him," this is Christ, "gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So in this passage, Paul's talking about the church, but we see he's talking about it in a universal sense. He's talking about Christ being over all of the saved. Now, when the Bible uses the word church in a universal sense, there is no organization to the universal church other than the fact that Christ is the head and every saint, every saved person is an equal part of that body. And there is no work that has been given to the universal church to do, other than to simply glorify God as individuals serving Him and worshiping Him. But the Bible also uses the word church in a local sense. To talk about all the Christians in a given location, we read 1 Corinthians 1 and at verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And that letter was addressed to Christians who were living in that physical location. Galatians begins, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was an area. It would be like someone writing a letter to the churches of the greater Houston area. Several churches would make up the churches in that geographical area. So here are churches of Galatia. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, that is written to the church of the Thessalonians. A Thessalonian is simply a citizen of Thessalonica. And so it was written to the church that was there in Thessalonica. Now, as we read and study the New Testament, we see that the local church does have an organization. Philippians 1 verse 1 is written to the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And we learn from passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that there are qualifications that have to be met by the bishops and by the deacons. And we know also that the local church has a work to do. It's to preach the gospel to save the lost. It's to preach the word to edify those who are saved. And it is to engage in needed benevolence to those, benevolence to needy saints. And so here the word church, as we're talking about the church of Christ, we're talking about that body of saved people. At times it's talking about all the saved. Other times it can be talking about a local congregation like here at Pruitt and Lobet, those who are saved in a given location. Now what about that phrase of Christ? I hope you understand when we're talking about church of Christ, what we mean by church. We've dug in a little bit deep there, give you some understanding there what we mean by that. But what about the rest of that phrase, of Christ? The church of Christ, is that a scriptural phrase? Well, yes, it is. If we will look in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul says, the churches of Christ greet you. Churches of Christ, that would be plural. What would be the singular of that? Church of Christ. Yes, it's a scriptural designation. But what do we mean by church of Christ? Why would we call ourselves by that name? And it's not that it's the official title of the church found in the New Testament. We've already read to the church of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. There are other designations. But why would we call ourselves the church of Christ? What do we mean by that? And specifically, what right does Christ have to call the church after His name? What right does Christ have to attach His name to the church and to claim that the church is His? Let's spend some time looking at the answer to this question. What makes the church belong to Christ? Well, number one, He purchased it with His blood. Look with me in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking with the elders of the church in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Why can Christ attach His name to the church? Well, you know, it's something interesting about this time of year that takes me back to my childhood as I was growing up, the beginning of school. The beginning of school, when we would go, my sister and I, we'd go with my mom and we'd get all our school supplies for that year. And we'd get our notebooks and things like that and we'd get them home and we'd get a magic marker and we'd write our name on those. Why? Because they're ours. Because they're ours. They belong to us. If your house is paid for, your name's on the deed, isn't it? You bought it. It's yours. Your car, your name's on the title. You see, when we purchase something, it belongs to us. And we have the right to attach our name to it, to write it on there, or to have it put on a legal document. There's something else that we need to look at here in this passage, and that is the purchase price of the church. There's a rule in economics that whatever is purchased has to be equal in value to that which purchased it. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that I go to Walmart and I buy something. I pick it up and I run through the cashier and the cashier rings it up and says, that'll be $100. And I reach in my wallet and I pull out a $100 bill and hand it to him. They give me the receipt, and I take that thing home, and I get down my box, and I set it up in my living room. You know what? I'd better believe that that thing is worth $100. Because if not, I got ripped off. That's the way we'd say it. It better be worth what I gave for it. What did Jesus purchase the church with? Jesus purchased the church with the most valuable substance this universe will ever know. His sinless, perfect blood. And the reason I make this point is because we hear, especially from people in denominationalism, that the church doesn't matter. Oh, I want the man and not the plan. Let's just talk about Christ, and I don't want to hear about the church. And the message from denominationalism is that the church isn't important. I want to tell you something. If the church wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't have shed His blood for it. The church, you ask the Lord what's the church worth, and He'll tell you it's worth my blood. So why does He have the right to attach His name to it? He bought it, and He bought it with His own blood, the most valuable thing in the universe. What else do we see as far as why Jesus has the right to attach His name to the church? Well, somewhat connected with the above point is that Jesus gave Himself for the church. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Why does Christ have the right to attach His name to the church? Because He gave Himself for the church. We turn to this passage and look at the sacrificial love that husbands are to have for their wives. They ought to be willing to lay down their life for their wife. And indeed, Jesus did that for His bride, for the church. Now, while we're here looking at the church being the bride of Christ, let's think about this for just a moment. Two things. Number one, there are roughly 4 billion women in the world. Now, I haven't done a survey for an official count, but I'm told there's about 8 billion people on the earth, and you divide it in half, about 4 billion are women. That's a lot of women on the earth. But out of all those women, there's only one that's my wife. There are all kinds of different churches in Baytown, Texas. All kinds of different churches in the highways that you passed getting here from wherever you live. Which one of those is the bride of Christ? Because He's only got one. And also, while we're looking at the fact that the church is the bride of Christ, my wife wears my name. Doesn't the Lord's bride, shouldn't she wear His name? The church of Christ? Think about that. Number three, Jesus has the right to claim the church as His own because He built the church. We've looked at Matthew 16 and at verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He built the church in Acts chapter 2 when He commissioned the apostles and then empowered them by pouring the Holy Spirit out upon them, and they preached the gospel for the first time, and the church was established there in Acts chapter 2. Indeed, He built it. Now, fellows, whenever you and I are starting to feel kind of crafty, like we can go out into the garage and get out our power tools and build something, the fellow across the street this afternoon spent a couple of hours out in his garage with his saw going, building something, hammering on something. We build something, we make it, and unless we give it to somebody else, it's ours. And if we want to put our name on it, we can, can't we? You ladies, if you make a quilt, if you paint a picture, don't you put your name on it? You make it. You build it. If we make something, it's ours. It belongs to us unless we give it away. And I haven't read anywhere where Christ has given His church away. That won't happen until the end when He gives the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. The church belongs to Christ because it exists by His authority. As we look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where the apostles are commissioned to go and to preach the gospel, which they did a few days later, and the church began. Notice it says, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus has all authority. The church that Jesus built in Acts chapter 2 is the only church that exists by His authority. Any other church that exists does not exist by the authority of Jesus Christ. It does not have His right to exist. All those things which the Father has not planted will be uprooted on the last day. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. The church of Christ exists by His authority. Also, it belongs to Him because He is the head of the church, as we saw in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, that He made Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The head of the body directs the body. Just as your head directs your body, it's Christ as the head of the church that directs the church. And by the way, we would pause and we would make this observation. How many heads does the body of Christ need? How many heads does the body of Christ have? Only one. Who is that head? Is that an individual who is chosen by a council of cardinals because of some different colored smoke that came out of a smokestack in the Vatican City and sits on an old chair there in the Vatican? Does that make Him the head of the church? No. Christ is head of the church. Is it a council that convenes every year, every 2 years in Dallas, Texas, where delegates come from different churches all over the country, and there they decide what changes they're going to make in their beliefs and in their doctrine and in their creed? Is that the head? No. You read in your Bible for yourself. Christ is the head of the church. No man on earth, no group of men on earth is the head of the Lord's church. He is the head of that church. And by the way, there's only one head and there's only one body to go with that one head. Not only is He the head of the church, but the book of Ephesians also says that He is the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2 19 through 22, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Jesus is the foundation of the church. The church was built upon His sacrifice, and it was built upon His teaching that He sent out through the apostles. Any church that does not follow Christ's teaching is not built upon Him. And it belongs to Christ because it follows His doctrine. It hears His voice. And it follows Him as the Good Shepherd. And follows His doctrine and His teaching. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed.'" How do we know who a true disciple of Jesus is? We looked at that some on Sunday morning by studying Luke chapter 5. But here's another thing that we can look at. Are they following the doctrine of Christ? All these different churches that exist, which one, if any of them, is right? I'll tell you, the way you'll know is you'll take the doctrine of Christ found in the New Testament and you'll see which church is following the doctrine of Christ. Following the teachings of Christ. And if they're not, they are not the Lord's church. They are not the Lord's people. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches. Remember, this letter is sent to the churches of Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You see, in the first century, there were those who were coming along that were preaching something different than what Paul and the other apostles taught. They were preaching and teaching a different gospel. And that was going to result in a different group of people who were not saved, who were not called out, and who did not belong to Jesus Christ. That's done in denominationalism today. Let me show you how we can know this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Everywhere in every church, Paul taught the same thing. Can you do that in Baytown, Texas tonight? You cannot. You cannot. You can't preach the same thing in every church without being run out of every church. Because somewhere along the line, you're going to preach something that that church does not believe, and that church does not stand for, and that church will not tolerate. You see, denominationalism does not respond to the same gospel. Every church has their own doctrine, has their own creed, has their own version of the gospel. Denominationalism is not the Lord's church in whole, in mass. No, it's a deviation. It's a departure from the Lord's church. And we know because they do not follow the doctrine of Christ. The Pruitt and Lobet Street Church of Christ here, as far as I have seen this week and what I've known about them in time past, is doing their very best to do away with the thoughts, the creeds, the doctrines of men, and simply follow what the Bible says. To speak as the oracles of God. That's what you find the church in the Bible doing. Now, as we look at this list, what do we mean when we talk about the church of Christ? What makes it belong to Christ? Well, we've got a list here of scriptures that tell us different things that give Christ the right to claim the church as His own. And so when we're talking about the church of Christ, and will only members of the church of Christ be saved, we're talking about that body of saved people that belongs uniquely to Christ. That He purchased, that He gave Himself for, that He built, that He is the head of, that He exercises authority over. Having said that, I'll tell you that the church of Christ is not a denomination. We are not a denomination. I realize that's how most people see the Church of Christ because, I mean, you look down the street, you've got denominations. If you're a church, you've got to be a part of denominationalism. Well, no, we are not. We are not a denomination, and it's not because we just say that we're not. It's trendy now for some groups to call themselves non-denominational churches. And they'll call themselves the community church, or the family church, or the grace whatever church. And they'll have down below a non-denominational church family, a non-denominational church. They call themselves non-denominational, but if you look at what they teach, and you look at what they practice, and you look at who they're willing to have unity with, they're entirely denominational in their thinking and in their practice. What is a denomination? Well, you go to the dictionary, look at that word denomination, you're going to see that a denomination is simply a division. It is a part of the whole. It is a part of something. Our currency is divided up into different denominations, isn't it? Let's go back to Walmart. Now, I spent $100 there. I don't have much money left, so I'm going to buy something that costs a dollar. And I go through the checkout line at Walmart, and the cashier rings it up and says, that'd be a dollar. How can I pay for that? Well, I can either pull out a dollar bill and give them a dollar bill for it, or I can pull out one of those dollar coins with the presidents on them. That's a neat little series if you like collecting coins. 2 50-cent pieces, 4 quarters, 10 dimes, 20 nickels, 100 pennies, or any combination there. And you know what? If I pull out 100 pennies and lay it down in front of that cashier will count out the 100 pennies and take them. Why? Because it's currency. Because it's money. Because it's equally valid. That's the view of denominationalism. You've got all these different churches, and some of them are big and some of them are little, but they're all on an equal plane. They all have equal access to God. They are all His. Somehow that's the universal church. The universal church is made up of all these different churches, and that's not true. The universal church is made up of Christians, not churches. It's made up of people, saved people, not churches. What is denominationalism? It's a part of something. When we look at the church in the New Testament, the Lord's church, we see that it's not a part of anything, but instead it is the whole. Jesus said that He was going to build His church. Now, as you read and you study the Bible, you realize how important the Word of God is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that every word is given by the inspiration of God. Every word that we have in the Bible is there because the Holy Spirit wants it to be there. And I want to suggest to you that not only is the Holy Spirit specific about the words that are there, the Holy Spirit was specific about the tense of the words that are there. Jesus said, "I will build My church, not My churches." He said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, not them. Jesus built one church, only one. You know there's no way around that number one. There's only one church. There's only one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, as the Apostle Paul is spelling out the way that we achieve and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we read that there are seven ones, that is, seven things upon which we must agree. There is one body. And then it goes on to discuss the others or mention the others. There's one body. What is that body? Well, if you stay in the same book, but you back up to chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we've already seen that the body is the church. How many churches? One. How many bodies? One. Again, there's no way around that number one. Jesus is the Savior of the one body. We go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Jesus isn't going to save all these different kind of churches that exist. There's only one that is His bride. There's only one that He built. There's only one that He's going to save. And I want to be a member of that church. The one that Jesus is going to save, because the rest of them will not be recognized by the Lord. Here's something else that's interesting. Denominationalism says, join the church of your choice and thank God for the choices. Right? Maybe you've seen that somewhere. Join the church of your choice. And let's be thankful for all the churches. You know that's just the opposite of what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Look with me, if you would. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone. That would be the apostles. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Now that comes all the way down to you and me tonight. We believe through the Word that the apostles preached and wrote. So here Jesus is praying for us as believers today, that they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. You see, Jesus prayed for our unity, not for our celebrated division. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so His body could be splintered up into hundreds of different groups. He prayed earnestly to the Father that believers would be one. Denominationalism defeats that prayer. Thank God for the choices. God didn't give us choices. God gave us one. You know, the apostles preached against religious division, dividing along the lines of doctrine and personalities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that's what the Apostle Paul commanded, that we are to see things the same, that we are to speak the same thing, and that there not be any divisions, but that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. That's just the opposite of what we have in denominationalism. We're divided based upon what we believe differently. But when you go to these community churches, these non-denominational mega churches, you know what you've got? You've got people that are gathered together that believe all different kinds of things. One group over here believes one thing about one subject. Those sitting over here believe something else about that subject. Maybe the ones up front believe something entirely different than those two other groups. And we're just going to agree to disagree and get along. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Agree to disagree and get along. Paul said, speak the same thing. Be the same mind, the same judgment. Denominationalism says, well, I believe what you want to. But we go on. Not only that, but Paul condemned the fact that they were dividing themselves up among personalities. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to these questions is no. There was no grounds upon which for them to divide themselves up among their favorite preacher. And that's what we have in denominationalism today. Some denominations even calling themselves after the names of mere men. Some groups going so far as to do that. You'll find no denominations in the Bible. If you find one, let me know. I haven't found one yet. All that I have found is the church that the Lord built. And what I'm telling you tonight is what Jesse tells those who are assembled in this building every Lord's Day, that you can be a part of that church today simply by following the pattern that the Lord has set forth in the New Testament. We're not all going the same place, just taking different roads there. Getting to heaven is not like flying somewhere at the airport. You choose what airline you want, but you get to the same place eventually. No, these illustrations don't work. Because when we're talking about heaven, we're talking about one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14 and verse 6. Join the church of your choice. There is no joining the church of your choice in the Bible, because the Bible offers no choices. And the Bible doesn't have us join the church. Remember, we're added to the Lord's church the moment that we are saved. There's no authority in the Bible to divide up believers according to doctrinal or personal differences. I say this having come from denominationalism. Denominationalism does not exist by the will of God. It exists by the working of Satan. And it is going to result in untold millions of people spending eternity in hell. Denominationalism is not the will of God. So let's close by coming back to our question. Will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? I hope from our study tonight that you've had your Bible open and you followed along. And I hope that you understand that when we hear this question asked, what we hear being asked is, will only members of the body of saved people be saved? And the answer to that question is yes. Only the members of the body of saved people will be saved. And there's only one body. And that body, if it exists today, is only going to be found by looking at the pattern for the church in the New Testament and finding the group of people that's following that pattern. Now, I know that answer is not popular. I know that's not popular in our politically correct world. But as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the only answer that I'm authorized to give. The question tonight is not what church do you want to belong to? The question tonight is, are you saved? Because remember, the moment that you are saved, you are added by the Lord to that body of saved people. You're added by the Lord to His church. So the question tonight is, are you saved? Have you done what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved? All this week we've been looking at the Gospel, the New Testament, that says that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And based upon that belief, we must act. We must act by turning away from our sins, repenting. We must act by confessing our faith before others. And we must act by trusting in God and obeying His Gospel. If we will obey Mark 16:16, where Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If we'll obey that, we can trust that we are saved. And that moment, that very moment, we can trust that the Lord adds us to the body of saved people. And we don't have to go out and find which church we like the best and join that one. We're made a part of the Lord's church, the Lord's body. And we get involved as a member of that. That's what the folks here at Pruitt and Lobet are trying to do. Trying to just be the church you can read of in the Bible. If that interests you, I'm glad. We'd be honored to be able to talk with you, study with you about that. But if you've heard enough and you're convinced and you know you need to make a change in a public way, the invitation is for you. And we extend it by asking you to come as we stand and sing this song. Well.